Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 through 8. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 through 8. Let's read the passage carefully, and then we'll study. Notice there's a great deal of very practical, wise counsel in these verses. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Now we'll read each part of this passage again as we study it in its sections. But let's just say from the beginning that people are impressed when they receive an invitation to a fancy dinner party. But this verse tells us that you'd better watch out, because there are some hidden traps at the charity ball. There's some hidden traps at the $1,000 per plate political fundraiser. Hidden catches at the expensive business luncheon that will come back to haunt you. And at other things that we can find as we relate the text. Now here are the problems. First thing, in verses 1 and 2. When you're invited to something fancy like one of these things we're studying here in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 through 8, whatever that may be, the banquet of the ruler. We call this message the king's banquet. Whatever. When you're invited, you'd better consider the menu. You'd better consider the menu. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. He didn't say just take a look at it. He said consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Now, why would he say that? Well, you can't afford that sumptuous fare on a regular basis. It's too expensive. And you can't afford the rich food and the delectable desserts that are served at that meal. They'll put you in an early grave. When a man sits down to a meal like that, he ought to look very carefully what's there. Now, I couldn't even hold the standard of one man as the standard of another, okay? I'm very fortunate when it comes to things like this, that because of dietary concerns, I can't eat sugar. And oftentimes there are some great sweet things. But boy, I'll tell you what, they take their toll. I can't eat them. I'm very fortunate. I'm also very fortunate that when I see a big spread, a big buffet, my appetite just goes south. I want two or three little things that are on that menu, and I want to sit down, eat those, and be done with it. I'm very thankful that I don't have a big appetite when it comes to something like that. But, you know, I wouldn't hold my appetite up as the standard, you see. And you're probably thankful that I wouldn't. I wouldn't expect anybody to react to that kind of a spread the way that I do. So I wouldn't say, well, bless God, I do it this way. You ought to be able to do it too. Wouldn't even start in there. But you need to consider, Solomon said, what that diet consists of. Solomon says in verse 2 that you'd be better off slitting your own throat than to die with the effects of the diet you're consuming. He said, put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. You see that? He said, you'd be better off slitting your own throat than to die with the effects of the diet you're consuming. Now, there are many diseases that are related to that type of a diet that you see at the king's banquet. All right, diabetes, gout for some people, heart disease, cancer, liver problems, and myriad other problems. I don't need to name them all. There's so many disorders that come from a high, rich diet like that. What they eventually give you is a slow demise of failing health that's due to the poor diet. And that slow demise can be excruciating. I talked to a fellow that was dying from the effects of old age and this very, very nice, rich diet. And he said, boy, this is, I won't put it exactly like he did. I can't say every word that he said. This is a terrible way to die. Terrible way to die. A quick death would be far less agonizing. Think about it. Think about it now. Here's this king's diet, this ruler's diet. This that's put before you, that is supposed to convince you that he has really laid out a spread for you to get your attention, to really warm your tummy. And think about it. The Jews lived better on manna in the wilderness for 40 years than any other group has ever lived. Really, I mean, their clothes and shoes did not rot. For 40 years, they just wandered around out there in the wilderness and came in to the land of Canaan so strong and so healthy that they were able to defeat every king in his armies, 31 kings in a row. Take Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as another example from Daniel chapter 1. They were given the king's food. They were given the king's wine. And they said, you know what, we can't live on this. Give us pulse to eat. And the man that was set up to take care of him, he didn't want to do that because he was afraid they would get weak on that diet. And then, of course, he'd lose his position or lose his head. So he was very reluctant to go along with what Daniel suggested. But eventually they went ahead and, you know, got to eat the pulse. And in 10 days he checked them out versus the people that were on the king's meat and the king's wine. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looked better than the other fellows that were on that heavy diet from the king. As a matter of fact, they were 10 times wiser by the time they finished their studies than the men that had been brought in to study with them. So you better consider the menu. It's not the greatest thing in the world for you. As a matter of fact, it's something that will kill you early. There are people that have died from obesity in this country, and the rate of that death and complications from a bad diet are worse now probably than they ever have been in the history of this country. What's the deal? We're sitting down eating to a diet that cannot sustain you. It's not nutritious. All right, so that's the first thing. You'd better consider the menu. The second thing is that you'd better consider the deceit. Now, before we go on to the second thing, I notice there's something else I want to mention to you about this. A man with a regular menu of sumptuous fare may be, according to examples of the Bible, heading in a direction you don't want to go. Do you remember that there was a rich man in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, and there was a beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate, and Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in hell and lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and Abraham said, in your life you were comforted, now you're tormented. Just because a man is able to afford a great fair every day doesn't necessarily mean that's the kind of banquet you want to attend. That guy may be going to a place you don't want to go. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, David sent men to Nabal, and all he wanted was a little bit of food to help him out because they had been a wall of protection to Nabal's sheep and Nabal's shearers. Nabal wouldn't do it. And so Abigail stepped in and gave food to David in order to spare her life and the life of all of her servants, and that was a good thing. And then afterwards, Nabal, had a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, 1 Samuel 25:36 says. And his heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him. And he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. That man's name means fool. And that's how he died, as a fool. And you know where he is today? More than likely, he's down in hell. Now, you better watch out. Just because a man can afford a tremendous spread here doesn't necessarily mean that you want to go along with him all the way down the road he's on, because where he ends up is not where you're going to want to end up. All right? Now, that's the first thing. Consider the menu. Second thing to consider is you better consider the deceit. You better consider the deceit. Many a meal has been planned and many a guest has been invited to a banquet simply for the purpose of getting them obligated. As a joke years ago, a fellow that I used to eat with from time to time, pick up the tab and he'd say, "Now I got you obligated to me." He never did call in any obligation. It was just a funny thing, but he was used to the kinds of meals that men had at business lunches, where one man would get another man obligated by picking up the tab, and then they'd do some business together. Now, somehow, by the time that the party is over, or by the time the banquet is done, or by the time the meal is paid for, you have an obligation that is going to cost you some money, or worse yet, it may even cost you your life, because there's deceit in it. And in the end, you're going to find out that it is an advantage to your host that he invited you, rather than an advantage to you that you were invited. Those things have a price tag on them. Now you say, where in the Bible would you find a thing like that? Well, think about it. Do you remember the book of Esther? You ever read that book? The short version is that King Ahasuerus married a Jewish woman named Esther after he put away his Gentile bride named Vashti. Esther had an uncle named Mordecai who would not bow down and do obeisance to the king's right-hand man named Haman. Haman got furious about it and decided that he wanted to kill Mordecai. What he didn't realize is that Mordecai had alerted the king to an assassination plot, and the night the king discovered that he had not awarded Mordecai is the night that Haman was building gallows on which to hang Mordecai. And when he came in the morning to get permission from the king to hang Mordecai, the king asked Haman how a man that the king desired to honor should be honored. Well, Haman, of course, thought that the king was talking about him. And so he said, well, you ought to array him in the king's clothing and put him on the king's mule and parade him around town and tell everybody this is the way the king wants to honor men that he wants to honor. And the king told Haman, said, I'll tell you what you do then. You clothe Mordecai with my garments and put him on my mule and take him around town. Well, I'll tell you, if that wasn't a premonition. In the meantime, Esther had invited King Ahasuerus and Haman to a banquet of wine. So Haman was already high about being on that list. After attending that banquet and now parading Mordecai around town, the king was invited with Haman to a feast, another banquet, a food, a supper with Esther. And boy, Haman at one time was delighted, but after taking Mordecai around, he was furious. And while he was there, he found out what this whole thing with the banquet and the feast was about. The gig was up. Esther alerted the king to a plot by Haman to destroy all the Jews, which, if he had carried it out, would have necessitated the death of Esther the queen. Boy, the king was mad about that. They sacked old Haman and drug him out of that banquet and hung him on the gallows that were intended for Mordecai. You'd better consider the deceit. Haman thought that the banquet was to honor him. Instead, the banquet was to kill him. And he didn't know it. He didn't know it. Haman would gladly have given any sum of money to get out of this banquet with his life, but he didn't get out with his life. He died there. So you'd better consider the deceit when you consider the menu. There is a price tag, even though you're not having to foot the bill, there is a price tag associated with your attendance at the banquet. And if you're not prepared to be led into this situation when you agree to go. You may find after you've gotten there that you just got into something you wish you hadn't done. That Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 3, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. They are deceitful meat. All right, now, the third thing, according to verses 4 and 5, is this. You'd better consider the end. Consider the menu. Consider the deceit. Consider the end. Look at verses 4 and 5. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You better consider the end. In other words, if your objective of being there is to hobnob with the wealthy so some of the wealth can rub off on you, you better realize that any attempt on your part to try to get rich like them may end up in a disaster, because when you labor to be rich, according to your own wisdom, then riches make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You say, well, I know some rich people that have gotten to keep their wealth. Yeah, but the score's not over yet, you see. Most of these banquets are about money. Consider this. Many of the revelers at banquets and parties and big dinners and all that stuff are living on money that is draining out of their reserves so quickly that they will be broke in less than a decade. I've known many of them personally. I knew a fella, and frankly, his estate was really near $50 million. And it didn't take him a decade of high rolling and feasting like a king to roll through the entire fortune. You may have heard of some. There's some famous ranchers in our area, or landowners in our area, who have converted their land assets to cash and have gone through the cash, and now they're bankrupt. And some of these are very high profile. I've known some that have been very high profile. They did very well in business, very well in land, very well in other types of investments, got into politics, got into the high society thing, and before they died, they were bankrupt. You'd better consider the end. That thing you're chasing after you finally hobnob with the rich is something that can turn around and absolutely waste you. You know, many of the people that attend these banquets and attend these big, you know, formal affairs like this, they don't have money that's draining out of the reserves quickly. You know what they're doing? They're spending the bank's money. They're there with all that glamour, and they're displaying the wealth of the bank that finances them. I knew a fella, and by the time the banks and the government caught up with him, he was $850 million in debt. All of his high rolling for the long period of time that he rolled high was all borrowed money. The big boats, the fancy houses, the big real estate investments, the highfalutin living, the big, you know, all that stuff. Yep, yep. Not his money, borrowed money. I was talking to a banker, within the last couple of years. And this banker told me that they made a lot of the charity balls in their big city. And that this banker was shocked to see how many people were at these banquets in fancy cars, donating large sums of money to impress the crowd, and participating in a high-ticket event, and they had a financial statement that looked like somebody that was on the brink of bankruptcy. You better consider the end and the deception. That high-rolling lifestyle will cause the money that you display and have to disappear quicker than you think. Furthermore, and you wouldn't have realized this necessarily when you thought, boy, it's the answer to all my troubles, there is more sorrow associated with money than you would ever hope to know. Now, not always, but so many people think if I could just get the money, I'll be happy. And like a fellow said, if that's all that you've got that's going to make you happy, you're going to be one of the most miserable persons in the world. That's why they call a person with that kind of money a miser. It's the root of the word miserable. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, but they that would be rich, or they that will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Look at that. Temptation, snare, many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I mean, you're either going to believe what the Bible says or you're not. Our desire is that you would believe what it says and do what it says. Labor not to be rich. If God happens to bless you and you get some money, fine. But when a man labors to be rich and drives by his own wisdom instead of the Lord's wisdom, he sets his eye upon something that is going to fly away like an eagle toward heaven. All right, here's the fourth thing in verses 6 to 8. You'd also better consider the host. Consider the deceit, consider the end, consider the menu, consider the host. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Now this evil eye, well, it's discussed in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22, where the Bible says, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. The evil eye from hasting to be rich. Notice in Mark chapter 7, it is connected with the heart and the sins of the heart. Mark chapter 7, verse 22. Here's the evil eye again. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Evil eye, it's down in there. Now, on a doctrinal note, the evil-eyed ruler of this passage, who invites his guests in verse 1, is a reference to the Antichrist who will use a feast to deceive the Jews into making a covenant with him that he never intends to keep. It is the hospitality of the meal that convinces them that he is their friend, but he's not. If you read in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8, you'll see an instance where Absalom, a type of the Antichrist, invites his brother Amnon to a sheep shearing. All the king's sons go. Absalom throws a feast, and he told his servants, at this feast, when Amnon is filled with wine, I want you to kill him. So the feast was there specifically to give Absalom a chance to catch Amnon off guard. Amnon thought he had been restored to friendship with his brother Absalom, even after raping Absalom's sister 2 years before. But he hadn't been. The whole thing was a setup. And just as soon as Amnon was feeling the effects of his wine, he was killed. You see, what throws you off about the banquet is that you are being invited to a very nice affair. What you can't see is the motive, the heart motive of the host, as he thinketh where? In his heart, so is he. And you can't see his heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. And you don't know what his motive is. Think back, if you've studied any history or seen any documentaries, how many mobsters were slain at a dinner party? All the sweet pleasantries, all the sweet words are gone as the slain guest violently curses his death by a man that he thought was his friend. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words, verse 8 says. His heart is not with thee, as the heart of the Antichrist will not be with the saints during the tribulation, and with the Jews during the tribulation. So you better consider the host. You better get discernment about the case of his heart and consider whether there's an evil eye there. Now, we spent the entire time in verses 1 through 8 of Proverbs chapter 23 warning you from the scripture that there are four things to consider when you're invited to a fancy dinner party with the ruler. You better consider the menu. You can't live on that without dying 10 years sooner than the Lord would have you to die. You better consider the deceit, because there's an obligation, and it may be that the person inviting you wants something from you, and it may be that it's something more than you're willing to pay. You'd better consider the end. A lot of these guys wind up in hell, just like the rich ruler did. Not the rich man where, you know, Lazarus hung out, and like Nabal did. You better consider the end, that that money is here today and gone tomorrow, and all that you hope to gain by being there may be vain, will be vain. And then you better consider the host. What's his motive? The Bible says if he has an evil eye, you're going down, just like Amnon did at the hands of Absalom. Now, all feasts are not bad, and that we don't want you to take away from this particular lesson today. Because after all, there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. There was the Lord's Supper. And those feasts were not bad feasts. And if you consider what was being served and so forth and so on, you consider the host, the distinguishing characteristic between those events and these that we've discussed today is that the host of the marriage supper of the Lamb loves you so much he died for you. And when the host loves you, then you don't need to politic, and you don't need to scrape and claw to get closer to him to try to let some of that good rub off on you. You can simply receive him by faith. Otherwise, if your host is not one to love you like the Lord Jesus Christ, you're better off staying home. Staying home from the party so that you don't end up duped like this guy in Proverbs chapter 23 verses 1 through 8 did.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.